We're going to hear the gospel according to Mark. Now, head to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, and then 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, 13 through 21, and then 31 through 35. Mark moves fast. Matthew and Luke, a lot of his teaching, they hold a tremendous amount of his teaching. The bulk of his teaching, at least insofar as the synoptics are concerned. But Mark moves like a comic book. Matthew and Luke, novels, good stuff there. You should read them if you haven't. But Mark moves very much like an action movie. A lot of explosions, a lot of excitement, a lot of urgency from Jesus. He's always on the go. We're going to hear next week one of Jesus' teachings on the parable of the soils from Mike O'Fallon. This week, we're talking about family. Family. The great moral philosopher, car enthusiast, Dominic Toretto, he would say, without honor, you've got no family. And this isn't, if we're honest with one another, especially now more in this day and age, we redefine family way beyond just normal, everyday, biological relationships and who has my last name and who doesn't. Whether it's Dominic Toretto or whether it's Jesus himself, Jesus redefines what family is. The whole section in chapter 3 leading up to the end of the passage that we're reading today, Jesus, there's a lot of interaction with all sorts of people. The demons acknowledge Jesus and they call him the Holy One. They have something right to say about him, even more so than the religious rulers and teachers. They're afraid of him. Remember how? They feel threatened by him because control is being stripped from their hands because the kingdom of God has come. But even Jesus' own family has something to say about him. And are they on the right or the wrong side of history? If you're able to, let's hear what Mark has to say. Would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Mark 3. 13 through 21, and then moving down to 31 through 35, there's going to be There's going to be a highlighted portion for you to read if you're able to. This is what God's word says to us this morning. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that he might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And they also have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home. And a crowd gathered again so that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're seeking you. And he said to them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is God's word. You can be seated. Jesus is speaking to something way deeper than just DNA, last name, living in the same home. Jesus defines what it means to be a part of the family of God. The section here, 13 through 21, and then 31 through 35, you can read this all as one big section. It's boom, 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 boom. In this section, remember how we talked about how Mark likes to make these structure sandwiches? The Pharisees don't get it. The scribes don't get it. But somehow the demonic forces do. But then we're left with family. Jesus has to redefine what family is all about. What would he say for us in 13 through 21 if we were to say it in a different way? Don't confuse connection for closeness. Don't confuse connection for closeness. One of the greatest threats to the Christian church today, and I say that loosely. What I mean by Christian church are those that would go to church. Not necessarily those that are a part of the family of God, but one of the greatest threats to people that hear gospel teaching regularly is familiarity with it. It's just rote. It's just something that we grew up with. It's just something that's always on in my mind. And for some of these folks that Jesus calls, for example, they heard a lot of his teaching, but it really wasn't in here, was it? Don't confuse connection for closeness. Jesus does something expected. Instead of calling his family, he calls these 12 different men. And they are quite unique. Some of them are, they're coming from different families, but they are a very diverse group of people. A very diverse group of people. Some of them theologically diverse. Some of them politically diverse. Later on, the church expands to become ethnically diverse. And yet, Jesus calls them with a particular purpose. Verses 14 and 15. What's he do? And he appoints them so that they might be with him, but just to have fellowship with him. This is the same stuff from chapter 1. He calls them to a task and he calls them to a person, namely himself. He calls them so that they might be with him and that they might be sent out as apostles or sent ones. And then they have the authority to cast out demons. You look at verses 31 and 32, though. His mother and his brothers, they come to look for him. They're looking to find him. And they're standing outside. They sent to him, probably through someone else, trying to cut through the crowd. They called out to him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they're communicating the request of his family. They're playing a big, long game of telephone. Your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're seeking you. Jesus' question to them, though, is shocking. It would be shocking for folks in this room, absolutely. And it would be even more provocative in the first century. Why? Because you receive security and belonging in your family. That's not too different here today. But it meant everything in the first century. What does he ask? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? As if he doesn't know. The king of Israel, for example, going back in Israel's own history, rightly, appropriately so, would have been known as a son of David, not of Herod. David, or Jesus, understands what's at stake here. He's redefining what family is, though. Identity, security, reputation, they're all wrapped up in a family name. And for Jesus, he challenges this idea. It's radical. He's not saying the family doesn't provide these things necessarily. He's pointing to something that's better than biological family. What's he pointing to? Those history buffs. There are a couple of first century Jewish contexts that you can look at, like Josephus. You can look at Philo of Alexandria. You want more historical context, you can look at guys like Richard Bauckham. You can look at Craig Keener. Those guys are incredibly helpful. Just a number of things. Jewish family structures were patriarchal, hierarchical, and central in their social standing. A person's future inheritance and honor were all linked to their family. This was wildly provocative. And it's just like Jesus to continue to stir the pot. He hasn't stopped, has he? There are a lot of folks today who assume that they are close to Jesus. Why? Because they grew up in church, because they do the right thing, because they vote the right way, because they're in with the right people, because mom and dad went to church, because they've been members of a church for a really long time, because they know Bible stories, or at least they show up to church on really big days that matter. But familiarity with Jesus is a dangerous proposition. Can you imagine to know things about the Creator without actually knowing the Creator? Can you imagine knowing about a God of grace and not knowing His grace? You think about Judas. Verse 18, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. That's a political clue, by the way. And then Judas Iscariot, comma, who betrayed him. Why would Mark include that? It's certainly not just because he's part of the original band of 12, is it? It's also to emphasize that this guy, this man who was really close to Jesus, did extraordinary things, some of which are way more exciting and extraordinary than anything that any of us have ever done. There's no indication throughout the Gospels that Judas never did anything that Jesus didn't give him authority to do. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a situation where the Gospels or the New Testament itself doesn't teach that Judas doesn't cast out demons. Judas preached the gospel. He was more familiar with the living, breathing Christ than some of us in here today. But familiarity with Jesus is not faith in Jesus. He walked with him, he heard his sermons, and yet he betrays him at the end. Familiarity with Jesus is a dangerous proposition. Can you imagine? It's the Super Bowl. There probably aren't a lot of Chiefs fans in here today. But can you imagine? Who is it? It's Dan who has his shirt on today. Can you imagine Dan Cragen getting invited to go to the Super Bowl and not inviting any of us, even though he had tickets for it? What a mean move that would be. Rude indeed. But he's wearing his fantastic jersey. He's walking around like he owns the joint. And can you imagine him walking into the locker room? What would give him the audacity to go into a locker room? He's wearing a jersey. He's familiar with the team. He knows stats about the team. He knows who's playing on the team. He knows what they do, their win-loss record. He knows all this stuff. Do you think they're going to welcome him into the locker room? If it was anyone else but Dan, maybe. Maybe not. If it was just you and me, absolutely not. We're not part of the team. Have you seen those video clips with those raving like soccer playing fans? Like in the middle of a timeout, They just run onto this field and just start sprinting for their dear life. It's not like the team is welcoming them in. It's not saying, hey, go get them. They have security running after them. Why? Because they're not on the team. They're not playing. They showed up. They paid to get a ticket. They love their team. They want to cheer for their team. They're familiar with the team, but they're not on the team. Many people are fans of Jesus, but they don't actually follow him. Judas knew so much about him. His family knew so much about him. They didn't follow him. Do you? Jesus' family might have thought, we're a part of his family, so of course we're good with God. Mark 3:35, though, Jesus has a really hard word, doesn't he? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says that life with him, being good with him, being a part of his family, none of that is inherited. We're adopted into it. It's not handed down. We receive it by faith in him. God's rescue isn't passed down through families. It's taken in by faith. And so how do we avoid false closeness? This is a heart check moment. Let me give you three questions to wrestle with. One, do you just know about Jesus or do you actually follow him? Do you actually know him? Two, what is it that you rely on for your relationship with Jesus? From these passages here, religious tradition doesn't do it. It doesn't have the oomph. It doesn't have the juice to make us secure and right with him. Being raised in church, it doesn't save. What does alone? Only a personal relationship with Jesus does. That's for those of us that grew up in church. For those of us that were de-churched and unchurched, no amount of being a good person makes us right. And are you actively pursuing Jesus or are you just watching him from a distance? Pastor Tim, why does any of that matter at all? The most famous passages in the New Testament, you have a Pharisee, one of the only Pharisees that approach Jesus. They approaches him at night so he wouldn't be dishonored. And he's left confused, wondering what the stuff is happening right now. I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. This is Nicodemus in John 3, right? Where Jesus calls him to being born again. You're a leader of Israel. Don't you understand that it's not a matter of being part of genetic, biological Israel, but in order to see God and being a part of his family, you can't just be grown into it. You have to be born again. You have to be changed from the inside out. And like many other people Jesus talked with, there's no indication that Nicodemus was born again in that moment. Many people walk away from Jesus in his absolutism. So closeness is a gross counterfeit for connectedness to Jesus' family. Instead, God's family is found in living God's will. God's family is found in living God's will. You want to know who God's family truly is? You look at what God has commanded us to do. That narrows the playing field an awful lot, don't it? After Jesus' family arrives and calls for him, Jesus is still teaching. He responds by redefining what it means to be a part of his family. Whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, that is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so Jesus, again, he flips cultural expectations and he loves to do this throughout the Gospels. He flips cultural expectations and then runs to where real security, real identity, real life change, real hope are found. Real healing is found. It's ultimately in him. It's ultimately in abiding with him, walking lockstep with him, trusting his way. And this is a powerful invitation too, that anyone, no matter their background, their past, or their failures, anyone everywhere can become a part of God's family. This is just a side note, but one of the things that evangelicals, we get a really bad rap for a couple of things, and sometimes rightly so, because we don't exude or display the fruit of the Spirit when we engage lost people sometimes. And a hearty rebuke is necessary. But one of the things that we should wear perhaps on our chest is the reality that eternity is real and God promises heaven. He promises the resurrection for everyone that trusts in Jesus. And likewise, when we're separated from God, hell awaits because of our sin. We should wear that on our sleeve. We could be winsome about it. Jesus doesn't rebuke and he doesn't threaten hell here. Do you see that? His family was in the wrong. The Pharisees, they're in the wrong. He doesn't bring the rod with them. He's showing them, he's giving them a reason to have holy discontentment. He's trying to show them that they're missing out on something. We might say, you should all have holy FOMO right now. Are you familiar with that term? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Jesus wants everyone that's on the outside to feel like they're missing out on what's happening on the inside. He's showing everyone everywhere, regardless of their background and where they come from, all people everywhere can become part of God's family. All you have to do, he's putting the invitation in front of them that there's a call to something, that there's a response that they have to give. Whoever does the will of God. They won't be my servant. They'll be my brother. Though we appropriately take on the posture of a servant, he doesn't treat us as such. Whoever does the will of God gets the right, the honor, the joy of being called a part of his family. And so why does this matter? One is because obedience is a mark of true family. Obedience is life change, transformation, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Not praying once and then feeling like you're okay, but is a life that's yielding again and again and again to the Spirit of God. James 1:22, cross-reference. Don't be hearers of the word, but to be doers too. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This verse, it warns that it is entirely possible that we can be close to God while our hearts are wildly far from him. Not pursuing the things that he cares about, missing out on his heartbeat, while championing other things that he just won't. May we not be too satisfied with simply knowing about God without actually walking in obedience to him. being a part of God's family isn't about acumen. It isn't about knowledge. It isn't merely about what we know. It is about action. It's not merely about association. It is about action and how we respond to his call to action. And following Jesus requires commitment. Obedience to God is not a passive thing. Heard an old preacher talk about how Jesus is the picture perfect absolutist. What do I mean by that? That Jesus goes all or nothing all of the time. Whereas there's one person in the Bible who tempts by calling us to take small little steps of inaction or small little steps of deviation. Who is that? It's Satan himself. But when Jesus calls us, he calls us to lay down our entire lives. He calls us to find our life in him ultimately. He calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus calls us to an absolute lifestyle, not mere here and there. He calls us to go all in. Calls us to radical commitment. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You can fill in mother or father with anything here. But what is Jesus getting at here? Jesus again is calling to radical commitment. Radical trust, radical obedience. Following Jesus requires, it calls for radical commitment. A story about a young woman, a martyr, Perpetua. Maybe you've heard of her a time or two before. Her dad was a bigwig in the Roman Empire back in the day. She, along with several of her friends who were committed followers of Jesus, were given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to recant and renounce Jesus just before they met their fate as martyrs. Her dad comes in and pleads that she would renounce Jesus so that she wouldn't bring shame upon her family. What does she do? She instead meets her fate, not as someone that recants Jesus' goodness, but follows all the way through to the point of death, giving her life. She bleeds because of Jesus. Her life is taken from her because of Jesus. And as confidently as we can say that she died in that moment, because of Jesus, she would be resurrected too. It's not merely a rejection of family. It is always a call to higher allegiance. Jesus isn't calling us to neglect family and a rejection to all of these other callings that we have. He is calling us to love them better by putting him first. A friend of mine would say it like this: we put Jesus first for the sake of our families, for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our coworkers, for the sake of our friends. We put Jesus first. God's family is found in doing God's will. Obedience is the true mark of family. We follow Jesus in radical commitment, and the church is the family of God. Jesus is teaching on Mark 3, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is a foundational truth about church. This is one of the most theologically loaded statements about ecclesiology, the study of the church. Real membership in God's family looks like this. Not just a gathering place, it is a household of faith. It is a family. We see the early church living as family early on, don't we? We see them eating together. We see them sharing their possessions. They cared for one another. They devoted themselves to prayer and teaching. They were on mission together. And what you see is all of these things that people long for when they look for family: purpose, identity, security. All of this is found in the New Testament family that's called the church. Every single piece. This is why Jesus' teaching on family is so massive. This isn't a family defined by DNA or last name or mutual self-interest or preference. This is a family that's found upon the bedrock, Jesus and his teaching. Those who are my family do the will of God. So how do we live this out? I think there are three ways. Every now and then, we might have like an altar call. That's what it's sometimes called, or a time of response. And normally, it's for folks that need prayer, or for people that don't trust Jesus, to give them the opportunity to trust Jesus. Again and again and again, they've had an opportunity to trust Jesus throughout the sermon. Call to action to trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you today, as a way of response, not just for people that don't trust Jesus yet, for those of you that have, until I got married, I never realized like how goofy it was when people like restated their vows after like 20 or 30 years. I thought it was weird. And now that I'm married, I realize like, man, I want my wife to be secure. I want her to know that I love her. And it's not just the ceremony of the deal, but it's the planning. And sometimes those big kinds of events stand out as big old mile markers or road markers in her life that she can look back on and say, I see where he's cared for me in that way. I haven't done that yet, by the way. That's still 10 or 15 years from now. But renewing vows, I think, is a helpful thing. Maybe we can do that here today. What would it look like if we renewed vows today? I think there would be three reasons to respond today. And I think it fits every individual in here. Maybe you don't need to come to the front, but maybe you do, to communicate to your brothers and sisters that you're here for them and that you're committed to them. How do we live this passage out? One, we invest in God's family, the church. Too often, we treat church like an event and not a family. We end up commuting here and not pursuing in love. We see this as just a stop on our week, and we forget that this is a large part of our life and what we do and why we're here. Being God's family means that we're actively engaged in community, not merely attending, but participating. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another in good works. Not neglecting to meet together as some have the habit of doing, but encourage one another instead, all the more as you see the day draw near. Are you truly invested in the life of the church? Do you serve? Do you disciple people? Do you disciple people? Do you multiply yourself? You pray for and support your church family too. We prioritize God's will. We prioritize God's will over personal comfort. Many people say that they want to follow Jesus only up until the point when it gets really hard and then people cut and run. That is the story of so many in the Gospel of Mark. It's so easy to run away. But being a part of God's family means that we prioritize His will, even when it's inconvenient. Jesus is not milquetoast. Jesus is leadership. Jesus is shepherding. While it's a call for everyone, it is not for everyone because of how absolute He is. He's gentle and kind and strong and clear. He doesn't shy away from tension. Am I seeking God's will in my daily life? What a great question to ask. Here's another. Do I obey Him only when it's easy or when it's hard? And then live the gospel daily. Just as Jesus has loved us, so too we love other people. We love like Jesus loved, John 13:34. Just like Jesus forgave us, we forgive like Jesus forgave us, Matthew 6. We serve like Jesus served. Every day we have a choice. Will we serve and love and forgive like Jesus does? Are you in the family of God? Proximity is not the same as relationship. Family is about faith and obedience. And so as we would call non-believers to come and trust Jesus and respond to the gospel today, I would invite you to as well. Are you committed radically so to the health of our church, to the church? Are you committed to following and seeking God's will in every area of your life? Are you committed to living out the gospel today and every day? Let's pray. Father, our Jesus he's worthy to know. He's worthy to follow. He doesn't need any more fans. He just wants family. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for saints in here today that love you, that seek you. They seek to make you known. Sometimes, though, when we're walking a path together, it's really easy to get distracted and some of us deviate. And maybe today is a day of correction and getting back on course and walking in step with you, loving your family, investing in your family, living out the gospel today. Would you help them, please? Would you help them respond however they need to respond today? And certainly for those that don't know you, have never met you, they've seen you from afar, they know of your kindness and mercy and goodness, but they've never tasted it like David talked about. I pray that today would be the day that they do. Jesus, would you help us trust you and know you?